This month in our discussions, we've been looking at what would it look like if we obeyed the scripture and never stopped praying. And we've been seeing how that looks like when we pray for our kids, how when we say amen, never stop praying, how we need to continue to pray for understanding. Last week we looked at we need understanding, we need the Spirit's guidance as far as God's word and his will and his way in our life. And today we're going to look at never stop praying like Jesus. Now, I'm sure all of you remember on June 22nd, I preached a message on what we call the Lord's Prayer. You all remember that, right? Okay? Just nod your heads in agreement, okay? You remember that message? Well, the reason we're going back to this prayer, it's a pattern, a way that Jesus taught us to pray. And sometimes we can get so involved in a topic that we get away from the real purpose and the real meaning of what it's like. And so I think sometimes we need to recalibrate ourselves and go back and look at it. This will be a different message than what I preached on June 22nd, but kind of serve as a framework for us and whatever we pray about, that we're praying the way that Jesus taught us to pray. What we have seen through this series is that we're to pray at all times, pray without ceasing, and to be in an attitude of prayer, and that prayer is just not a specific activity for a time and place, although certainly it is that, but it extends in our prayer as a regular conversation with God throughout the day. It is a way of thought and behavior that flows out of the words we say when we pray. In other words, the way we live is a representation of how we pray. I want to challenge you with that thought. The way you are living your life today is representative of the way that you pray and the communication you have with God, our Father. You cannot separate the truth of those two, rather. Our memory verse that we're doing, those three verses, when it's before it says, never stop praying and to be thankful in all circumstances, says, always be joyful. Now, that's difficult, isn't it? I mean, look around you. It's difficult to always be joyful. And this week, in my reading of God's word and my own personal time, I came across this verse that I'd never seen before, although I've read it before. I'd never seen it this way. It says, God, how can we always be joyful? And in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 20, it says this, those who listen to instruction will prosper. Remember that verse that we memorized that says, give me the sense to follow your commands? Okay, now here it is. Those who listen to you will prosper. I want to do that. Then it said this, those who trust the Lord will be joyful. Joyfulness is an outgrowth. It's an outcome of us putting our faith and our trust in God. What is faith? What does it mean to put your faith in God? It simply means this. It means trusting God enough to do what he says. That's it's one of its most simplest definitions. It's just trusting God enough to do what he says. We are called to pray. We are commanded to pray. We're invited to pray. Jesus told us that when we pray, we ought to pray this way, and he also told us some ways that we shouldn't pray, but ultimately, prayer is bringing heaven's agenda to light on earth. In the world, through the church, in my relationships, through me, it is the advancement of God's kingdom in my life and in this world, and it's important not to get away from the way that Jesus taught us to pray, because faith is trusting God enough to do what he says. And we're going to come in what we call the Lord's Prayer. Some call it the Disciples' Prayer. It's probably one of the most well-known prayers in the Bible. And I would argue it's one of the most misunderstood prayers of the Bible. You see, this prayer was not given to us simply to recite and to run over. And when we're in a really hard time, to just say this prayer by rote. And God somehow listens to these words more than he does other words. But it's given us as a pattern for us to follow. God will shape the world through prayer. And doesn't our world need people praying? I mean, it seems like things are ramping up from things happening over in the Middle East and Jerusalem and its enemies, and then you go out and you spread out into the other areas of it. And not only that, you have the Ukraine and the Russian thing that's happening. You have the Ebola virus in West Africa. You had a 6.4 earthquake in Chile yesterday. You had a 6.0 at least earthquake today California. You see the troubles that are happening within the disintegration of the family, within our own nation, and issues that we're facing, and things that once were very clearly wrong are now being called right, and the things that are right are being called wrong. We live in a messed up world. And God says, I want to bring my kingdom values to this fallen world. And in order to do that, he's going to need people that are called by his name to be praying and to pray the way that he taught us to pray. Now, before we get into the meat of the message, is one of the things that we ought to really understand is the prayers that God answers are the ones that are aligned with his will. And last week we saw that we need the Spirit of God to teach us God's word and his will, and then his way, and understand the ways in which God moves, and his ways are different than our ways. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, you have it in your sermon notes there, we find these words. It's in the context of knowing that we have salvation. It says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you will know that you have eternal life. God wants us to know that we have eternal life. And then it tells us something about when we approach God, why we have confidence through the blood of Jesus Christ. It says, this is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he what? He hears us. So if we ask according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. Now, it is his will that you would confess your sin and recognize Jesus Christ as the Savior of your life. So once you do that and say, God, not only do I recognize I've sinned, but I know that I need a Savior and that I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. And when he was buried, he took my sins with him in the grave. When he was raised in newness of life, that is what can happen. What happened to Jesus physically can happen to me spiritually, and I can live the life that you have called me to. That is God's will that we do that. And once we do that, we're part of his family. And as part of God's family, we have the privilege of prayer. Now, I want you to hear me here. All religions pray. Lots of people that don't even call themselves to be a religious person sometimes pray. But God does not hear every prayer or everything that we call praying. You okay? Not all prayer is created equal. Because we have access to God through Jesus Christ, who revealed himself and the truth of God's word as the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Unless you are praying in the name of Jesus, whatever you call it, it is really not prayer as defined in the Bible. Now, how do sinners, people without out of relationship, how do they ever are heard from God? Was when they say, Jesus, I need your forgiveness. And once you are born into the family of God, you have access by the blood of Jesus Christ to make your request known unto him. But further than that, just being in the family doesn't mean that all your prayers are in alignment with God's will. And so Jesus is telling us, how can we make sure that our prayer is aligned with his will? And I have with me as an aid today, this picture frame. And a picture frames whatever is shown up here. And this could be a mountain scene. It could be a family scene. It could be some activity that you have. The picture can be different, but the frame that would go in this particular picture would be somewhat of this size. You understand what I'm saying? And what I'm going to share with you today is how the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, kind of frames our prayer. And what I want you to do as we walk down the scriptures to say, do my prayers fit into the framework that God has designed for us to approach him and to ask him for certain things? Is the way that I'm praying having it? Because the Lord's Prayer is not just about words to recite. It's about the kingdom principles of how we learn to align ourselves to God's will. Jesus prayed this prayer in two different places. One, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, he said, don't pray this way, but pray rather in this way. And then in Luke chapter 11, after Jesus had been in a time of prayer, the disciples saw the way he was praying and knew that he had some kind of communication with the Father that they hadn't seen in other of their leaders. And one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." I can prove that this is not just a prayer for us to recite in public worship, because if you look at Matthew chapter 6, Jesus left out some words in Luke chapter 11. You think Jesus had a mental lapse? No. He was saying, this isn't just something that we do by rote. These are principles by which it's a pattern to follow, not a prayer to recite. And so you have it in your notes here, but let's, in an attitude of prayer, let's pray. Jesus said, pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then the benediction that was added, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. What is the framework that we need to make sure that our prayers and the way that we live fits into? First thing I would share with you is that we are to never stop praying for the Father's name to be honored. As prayer is a family privilege, we have a relationship with God when we come to Him. And the first thing Jesus said is the way we ought to pray is, hallowed be your name. Now, that is a word that we don't typically use in the course of weekly discussions. How many of you used hallowed this week? You know, maybe you went into your old alma mater or your school, your high school, or whatever, and you think of the hallowed hallways of where you went into. The word hallowed basically means to honor, to revere. May your name be honored. You know, in your worship today, and here's why the singing praise of God is important. We honor the name of Jesus. Do you realize that singing is a type of prayer? I used to have a little quote that says, he who sings prays twice. Listen to things that you sang today. You are good. You are love. You are light. You are hope. You are peace. You are truth. You are joy. You are life. You are more. You are Lord. You are here. You are God. And I am running to your arms. We sang later, in your name we pray, give us the strength to live for you and to glorify your name. You see, Isaiah tells us we were created for the glory of God. And when we begin to sing, it is these praises and the worship songs that we do, or the hymns that we sing, it is bringing honor to the name of God. God inhabits the praises of his people. And whenever we pray, whatever follows, whatever the resolution of that picture that you're praying about, that God would bring about, you're saying, God, I pray that you would be seen in all your goodness, in all your glory, and in all your beauty. God, I pray that your priorities are my main priority. And I pray for the things that will make people turn and look to you. You see, I pray to the Father through the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So how do we honor God's name? Well, Scripture, God's Word, tells us how to do that. One of the ways in which we honor God's name is that we honor God by the way that we live. If faith is trusting God enough to do what He says, then how we live is of great importance to God. Now, this is different of Christianity than any other religion. Every other religion says you got to do good in order to get God's attention and approval. Do, 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 do. Christ comes and says, I've done it for you. Now, because I have accomplished your salvation, live out the good works that I've called you. So the good works come after our salvation, not before our salvation. And so look what it says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So, would you underline this phrase? Keep on praying. In other words, never stop praying, okay? Keep on praying for you, asking God to continue to enable you to live a life worthy of His call. May He give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. What happens when we do that? Then the name of our Lord Jesus will be honored. Would you underline this? Because of the way you live. So as we pray to God that His name would be honored, you're saying, God, help me to live rightly. Help me to live the way that You have called me to live. Help me to live in such a way that it brings honor to You. And You will be honored along with them. This is made possible because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing that brings God honor is when those that are called under by His name live together in unity with one another. In fact, Jesus prayed this prayer in John 17. You'll see a lot of red in today's message because the words of Christ are highlighted in red, and we're wanting to pray the way like Jesus did. He says, I don't pray just for these disciples, but also for all who believe in Me through their message. And I pray they'll be one, just as You and I are one, as You are in Me. Father, and I am in You. And may they be in us, and notice this, underline it, so that the world will believe that You sent Me. He says, not just tolerate each other, but be one, be united with each other. And the world, that will be a way that will speak to the world in a way that your own words won't even do. They'll see the way that you live and the way that you love one another. Good deeds. Be careful how to live properly with your unbelieving neighbors. Then, if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they'll give honor to God when He comes and He judges the world. Titus 3:8, it's not in your notes, but it tells us those that are called by Christ to be careful to devote themselves in doing what is good, for this is God's will for you. And then, in John 21, Jesus is talking to Peter. This is after Peter had denied Him, and this is Jesus is almost ready to go back to heaven, and He reinstated Peter and kind of restored him. And He says this, truly, truly, which you should remember is amen, amen. This is true. I agree, I align, and I affirm it. Here's what Jesus says. I say to you, Peter, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you, and I want you to stop here, where you do not wish to go. Here's my problem when I pray for the honor of God. I can think of all sorts of ways God could be honored when He blesses me. God, give me lots of money and I will bring honor to Your name. God, show that person how they're wrong and I'll give honor to Your name. You know, there are all sorts of things, but listen, here's what Jesus tells Peter. Peter, when you trust Me enough to do what I've called you to do, I'm going to take you someplace you don't want to go. And then He goes on here. Now, He said this, signifying but what kind of death He would what? Glorify God. Peter, you've glorified Me in your life. Now I'm going to show you that you're going to glorify Me in your death. When Peter was crucified, church history tells us that he didn't consider himself worthy to be crucified in the same manner as Jesus and asked to be crucified upside down. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow Me. Trust Me, Peter. Follow Me. Trust Me enough to follow Me. And Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays You? This was John, by the way. So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And don't you just love Peter? You know, God, I want to honor You. I'm going to honor You in everything that I do. And Jesus said, I'm going to show you how you're going to die and honor Me. And he goes, okay, Lord, what about Kevin? What about Corey? What about Johnny? What about them? How are they going to glorify You? And here's what Jesus said. If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You know what you need to focus on? Follow Me. You follow Me. Over the past several weeks, we've heard more about Ebola and the disease that is happening. As of Thursday, over 1,350 people had died in Western Africa. It had been primarily in Liberia. Now the National Health Organization has given an alert out in Nigeria. There's concerns that it has gone into Burkina Faso and where Chelsea Horkman is at. And in this whole region, a very contagious disease, untreated, mortality rate is at about 90%. Treated early, it can be about 40%. And maybe you heard about two medical missionaries that were called back to the United States who themselves have been impacted by the Ebola virus as they were helping various patients there. You had a Dr. Kent Brantley, who had been there with Samaritan's Purse and SIM, which is Servants in Missions, in Liberia. He talked upon his release from Emory University that is near Atlanta, what the doctors say a miraculous recovery, getting him back here, and the way it's a highly contagious. People basically use hazmat type of suits and as well they're treating them. But Dr. Brantley, I'm going to show you a clip of his news conference as he was released. The doctors called this a miraculous cure. He talked early on in this video about how he felt called, although he was a medical doctor, to go to Liberia and help in the suffering. And Ebola wasn't really on the radar there at that particular time. There wasn't an outbreak. As it began to, as they serviced their first patient that had that, he put his wife and children on a plane and went back, and they followed the procedure and the protocol. And after about 9 days, all of a sudden he started feeling ill himself and down, and found out that somehow through all the things he had contracted that. We're going to pick up his thanks as he is talking. This is on CNN, and I want you to listen to him giving honor to God.
3 days later, on Wednesday, July 23rd, I woke up feeling under the weather. And then my life took an unexpected turn as I was diagnosed with Ebola virus disease. As I lay in my bed in Liberia for the following 9 days, getting sicker and weaker each day, I prayed that God would help me be faithful even in my illness. And I prayed that in my life or in my death, that he would be glorified. I did not know then, but have learned since, that there were thousands, maybe even millions of people around the world praying for me throughout that week, and even still today. And I have heard story after story of how this situation has impacted the lives of individuals around the globe, both among my friends and family, and also among complete strangers. I cannot thank you enough for your prayers and your support. But what I can tell you is that I serve a faithful God who answers prayers. Through the care of the Samaritan's Purse and SIM missionary team in Liberia, the use of an experimental drug, and the expertise and resources of the healthcare team at Emory University Hospital, God saved my life. A direct answer to thousands and thousands of prayers. I am incredibly thankful to all of those who were involved in my care from the first day of my illness all the way up to today, the day of my release from Emory. If I tried to thank everyone, I would undoubtedly forget many. But I would be remiss if I did not say thank you to a few. I want to thank Samaritan's Purse, who has taken care of me and my family as though we were their own family. Thank you to the Samaritan's Purse and SIM Liberia community. You cared for me and ministered to me during the most difficult experience of my life, and you did so with the love and mercy of Jesus Christ. Thank you to Emory University Hospital, and especially to the medical staff in the isolation unit. You treated me with expertise, yet with such tenderness and compassion. For the last 3 weeks, you have been my friends and my family, and so many of you have ministered to me not only physically, but also spiritually which has been an important part of my recovery. I will not forget you and all that you have done for me. And thank you to my family, my friends, my church family, and all who lifted me up in prayer, asking for my healing and recovery. Please do not stop praying for the people of Liberia and West Africa and for a quick end to this Ebola epidemic.
In that he said, I prayed that God would help me be faithful even in my illness. And I prayed that in my life or in my death, that he would be glorified. Now, somebody could say, well, that's easy to say that you prayed that prayer now that you're cured of the disease. But here's the question. Would God have been any less faithful or any less good had Dr. Brantley died? We know that biblically the answer is no. Emotionally, and understand this, there are people in West Africa that are praying that are dying. But what has happened is he is saying, I want God to be honored in everything. And if now there is a greater awareness of the needs and the praying for West Africa, here's what I would hope that you would do this in this idea of never stop praying, that as you listen to news reports like this, you say, oh God, be with the Christian community that is in there. You ought to pray specifically for Chelsea Horkman and pray for her protection and that God would be with her and her missionary team and all of those things in a new intensity and a new way, and they say, but God, above all else, work through this difficult situation. The God who worked through the cross, the crucifixion of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and made his death life for many. God, would your kingdom be advanced now as Africa is crying out for you? And then he said, please do not stop praying for the people of Liberia and West Africa. I'm not saying that God did all this stuff so this would happen, but now there is a greater intensity and literally millions of people praying for that region, including many of you. You see, use the framework as you process the information of what's happening. What good could come out of Ferguson, Missouri, in all the people's agendas that are trying to be portrayed in that situation? Would you pray in your framework, whatever your prayer life say, oh God, would your name be honored? Lord, I pray for the churches. I pray for your believers in Ferguson and the St. Louis area. And I pray that they would speak truth and that they would lead with grace and forgive. See, all of a sudden your prayers begin to not just be commentary about how bad the world is getting to become, but instead, you're praying heaven's agenda down to earth. Let's see it, God. Let's see a mighty move of God. And then we never stop praying that God's kingdom is advanced. Jesus says, your kingdom come. This is not just praying, although it would include, as John prayed later, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come and rescue your people out of this world that is filled with violence and destruction and immorality. But it also would include salvation, and we ought to pray with great intensity for the salvation of our neighbors and our communities and the families of the kids, where our kids interact in school. Jesus said in Matthew 4:17, from then on Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Access into the kingdom of heaven. If I'm going to pray, your kingdom come, it is God's salvation and his restoration work in people's lives. Jesus, when he looked at Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3, this teacher of the law, Jesus answered to him and said, truly, truly, again, that's amen, amen, this is true. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so if we're going to pray that God's kingdom would come, we would pray that people would respond to the saving message of Jesus Christ. May the people who are outside your family, God, turn to you and become your sons and daughter. We begin to pray issues of the heart. We don't just pray that God would meet physical needs, although we do pray about those things, but God, do a greater work within the heart. You have other scriptures there of what we can pray for that we'll go on here. Let's go to Matthew 6:33. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. And notice this, how you live matters. Live righteously. and He will give you everything you need. There is a clear connection between seeking the kingdom's agenda, the kingdom coming, and the King of that kingdom fulfilling our needs. Let's go on. Never stop praying then for the Father's will to be done. So I'm going to pray for the honor of God's name. I'm going to pray for the kingdom coming. I'm going to pray for His will to be done. It doesn't just say, God, give me an understanding of your will, although we saw last week that we certainly should pray that God would fill us with all spiritual insight and understanding. But I take this to mean, God, even if I don't understand what has exactly happened, I pray your will done. That's what I want to pray. It's okay, God, if I don't understand everything that you are doing. I pray for your will to be done. When I say that your way is greater than my way, when I affirm and when I align my life to that, I recognize there's probably some things in life. Do any of you have any questions you want to ask God when you get to heaven? I do. There's some things I just don't understand. But even in that, I can say, God, as long as I'm wanting your understanding, I want your will done. And God, you work through people. Use me as you see fit to bring about your agenda. Now, we saw last week there's a lot of things that God already told us that we know that we should be living and how we should be living. It's God's will that not any should perish, but all come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's God's will that even when we are cursed and reviled, that we give a blessing in return. It is God's will that you keep your body as a temple of the Holy Spirit and you keep it sexually pure. It is God's will that you are thankful in all circumstances. And it is God's will that you do good in this life. But Jesus even teaches us that God's will is not always easy. Jesus prayed in Luke 22:42, Father, if you're willing, please let this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Praying your will done and praying the Father's will be done means you're willing to let God change the way you think, your attitude, your goals, and your priorities, and make the objectives of the kingdom your focus and your heart's desire. Romans 12:2 tells us, how does this happen? We don't copy the behaviors and customs of the world, but we let God transform us into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. The next passage of Scripture I have is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And look down to verse 3. God's will is for you to be holy. Verse 7, God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules, by the kingdom's rules that we pray, your kingdom come, is not disobeying human teaching, but rejecting God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. What is a holy life? One that represents the King and the kingdom. I'm aligning my heart and my desires and the focus of my life to the Father's will, the Father's kingdom. And lastly, never stop praying for the Father's word to be fulfilled. This would complete the frame as the picture that I'm giving you. God, I want your word to be fulfilled. Now, there are three things here that Jesus teaches us about in praying that the word of God be fulfilled. The first thing is a principle I want to share with you, and then we'll talk specifically about it. And here's the biblical principle. God assumes full responsibility for our needs when we obey Him. Now, that ought to embolden you, and that also ought to say, well, there's going to be some things that God calls me to. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And God is going to call us to individually. He's going to call us to things as a church that are beyond our ability. But when we obey Him, God assumes full responsibility for our needs when we obey Him. Now, let's look at how this is brought to light in Scripture. Jesus said, pray then in this way. Name be honored. Kingdom come. Will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. I want you to know it's not wrong to pray for a good job. It's not wrong to pray for a car that doesn't break down. It's not selfish to pray for natural provisions. In fact, God is a giving God, and God wants to give to his kids. And when his kids take his gifts and handle them properly, it brings delight to the Father. God wants to give. In fact, one of the first words in the Old Testament, the Hebrew, is of the definitions of God, is that he is Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord who provides. He provided for your salvation, and he provides for your daily sustenance. And Jesus taught us to pay for provision. Now, a lot of scholars believe that this goes back on this praying for daily bread, goes back to Exodus chapter 16, when God began to take care of the people in the wilderness by giving this manna from heaven. And the word manna literally means, what is it? The people didn't understand it. It was really literally out of the air that God provided for them. Now, God just didn't provide for them and they could have as much as they want. They were to take what was needed for them and their household. They had to go out and gather it. Many times they took it and they ground it up. So that means that they had to work for God's provision. God was the provider, but they still had to work. There should be some application in our life. God is going to provide for us, but he's still going to want us to exercise faith, and he's going to want us to work. I could say a whole lot more about that, but in our time constraints that we have here, I just want to say that God is going to do what he wants to do and provide for his people, but it doesn't negate our necessity to step out and to work and to believe and to trust him daily for provision. Why didn't Jesus just say, give us our daily bread, or give us this day our bread? Instead, he says, give us this day our daily bread. That's how God provided for his people. It was on a particular day, and they got daily bread. And he wanted his children to depend on them for daily provision. And if you don't depend upon God for daily provision in your life, you'll look to something else. That's just the way that we are. God designed us. He's the one that created our digestive system. He created us to eat daily. And it reminds us to depend upon him. God provides for us. And in Philippians 4:19, it says, God will supply all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So be it. Align with it, affirm it, and agree with it. Jesus said in John 6, not only is this for physical needs, for natural provision, but God provides for us spiritually. And he tells us in John 6 that he was the bread that came out of heaven. He goes, I am the bread of life. I'm going to provide for your spiritual needs. I also want you to notice the confidence that Jesus taught us to pray. He didn't say, pray then in this way. God, if you'd ever look upon this poor old soul, and ever would consider me worthy of providing me daily bread, would you please, pretty please, give it to me? It's pretty emphatic. He goes, give us this day. God, your word already said it. It is your will to provide for your children. It brings you delight. I ask that you provide for me. Now, some scholars also think that Jesus was referring to a proverb that was very common. You find it in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 and 9. I don't know if you've noticed in the Christian community, but when we go to God's provision, some people preach a prosperity. God wants you to be a prosperity gospel. God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And some people, they go more to a poverty type of gospel. You need to take everything you have and you need to give it, and you just need to just a day-by-day approach. Listen, what I would suggest to you is that Jesus didn't teach a prosperity gospel or a poverty gospel. Here's what he taught: a provision gospel. He's going to be the God that provides for the need, and you will have the resources that you need to live by his will. Here's what that proverb says: give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I may not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I would not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Paul lived this out the way that he prayed. He said this: I've learned the secret of a contented life. I know what it's like to be full, and I know what it's like to be hungry, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I just want to ask you right now, do you have a situation in your life right now where you could use a word from God? You say, God, I need a word from you, and I want you to know that God is providing. Go ahead, just in your prayer time right now, let's just pray. What is the situation right now where you need a word from God? You see, here's what the Scripture says in Deuteronomy 8. Man shall not live by bread alone, not just by natural provision, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God, we give you our need. We tell you what we think we need. But Lord, in this need that we have before you right now, whether it be financial, whether it be emotional, whether it be relational, whatever that need is, we ask that you would be honored, that we would see the coming of your kingdom, and that we would live out your will and say, Lord, your will be done in this. Father, as you address this need in my life, may it delight the heart of a giving and faithful and gracious God. In Jesus' name, amen. Then he says, and pray to forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. God delights in forgiving you. He delights in restoring. He was so delighted in this, it tells us in the book of Isaiah that he was well pleased to strike his own son and for him to be torn apart. For by his stripes, you and I have been healed. He loves to forgive, and God is eager to forgive and to redeem his children. And when God has the opportunity to offer forgiveness, his name is honored, his kingdom is advanced, and his will is achieved. Live in forgiveness. Be a giver of forgiveness. As God gives you the gift of forgiveness, it delights in the Father for you to be a grace giver, for you to lead with forgiveness, for you not to hold on to bitterness or anger and wrath, waiting for them to come back and at least acknowledge that they have done wrong. Instead, release the Holy Spirit's work in their life. Don't quench the Holy Spirit, but instead, release him. Here's what God says in this. Not only is prayer a family privilege, but you know, my kids start looking like me and they start acting like me and start talking like me. In fact, when you put them in this world, there's the way that they live and the way they talk and the goals in their life, you can say, hey, I bet they belong to him. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, as you provide for me, I thank you that you have provided a way for me to live a holy life, and that you have brought to an end the domain of darkness in my life. Jesus said, I pray that you will not take them out of this world, but you would protect them from the evil one. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13 that the temptations we face in this life are common to man. And God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you can stand. Now, the Scripture does not say that you will. It's kind of one of my pet peeves when people say this. This is folk Christianity. God will never give you more than what you can handle. God will never give you more than you can handle. That's not true. God most definitely will give you more than you can handle, because he wants you to depend upon him, and you call on him. And as you rely upon him, God will never give you. He will give you a way of escape when you're tempted, and you'll be able to show you the way out so that you can endure. God didn't save you and redeem you and give his spirit in you so you could handle things on your own, but so that you could rely upon him daily. And so as we close this service, you have Psalm 139, that should be verse 23 and 24, not verses 12 and 13. The Word of God is inerrant, your pastor's notes are not, okay? All right, we've looked at this framework. God, your name be honored. God, your kingdom come. God, your will be done. And then, Father, your word be fulfilled. Help me to live in my life in the fulfillment and the blessing of God. You have set before me life and death, your blessings in my life. This picture may look very different for different people that are here, because God has different ways in which he works in your life and in mine, but the framework remains the same. So here's how we want to pray this prayer in Psalm 139. Would you pray with me? God, search me and know me. Lord, you know, you are the one that searches our hearts. And God, I pray that you would dislodge any wrong thinking about prayer in my life and bring it into conformity with your word and alignment with your word. Lord, we think in ruts. And if you're going to change the way that we think, there has to be a continual renewal in my life. And I give you permission, Holy Spirit, to come and to challenge me of the kinds of things that I'm praying or what I'm praying for. The truth is, Lord, many times we pray under the guise of your kingdom. We're praying for our stuff, for my will and my kingdom. Lord, help me to be sensitive. Help me to walk humbly with God, Father. So instead of you, when you tell me, I just don't say, I know, God, I got this. We say, okay, Dad, I want to listen to what you have. And in times in which I don't understand what's going on, I'm going to trust your goodness and your grace. For I want you to be honored above all else. I want your kingdom to be realized. I want your will to be achieved. And I want your will to be affirmed in my life. God, we've seen today that how we live is a reflection of how we pray. I pray you'll help us to pray rightly, to pray in accordance with your word. And then, Father, we would pray, as many through the church age have prayed, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And God's people said, amen.